15th of the Gospel of John. And there you'll find that tremendously familiar passage where the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples and seeking to give them not just advice, but to encourage them. Now, if you use the Bible that's in front of you in the pew, we'll take up the reading at verse 9, where the Lord Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." Now, if we can come to this little area where the Lord Jesus uses those three words, love each other, at the end of verse 17, if you prefer to use your authorized version, "These things I command that ye love one another." Now, what is the quality of this love, and where does it come from, and how can we discover it? Well, there are some basic things that we have to be remembering. There's a lot of discussion about love. We talk to people, we say, "Hey, I love you." And we speak very flippantly about the love of the Lord Jesus. We say, "Well, God loves me, and I love as God wants me to love." We use silly cliches. God didn't expect me to love everybody. He just told me to love everybody. That's a difficult nonsense thing that we often get caught up with. We try to excuse our behavior because of our lack of love. The truth told with bitterness is not love. It creates great unlove. Just as the fruits of the Spirit have the unfruits of the Spirit that Jesus has been talking about in the previous verses of this chapter, just as we discover the fruit must grow more and more, and it must become much fruit in our lives, and we have to develop much more than we've ever developed before, and the responsibility is ours, not God's. Now, God has loved us, and Jesus is continually saying to Christians, "Understand the love I'm talking about. God loves you." Now, that's an established fact, one that won't change, one that will not alter, one that will not vary. God has spoken, he has said he loves you, and he loves you with an everlasting love. That's a fact. Let's see the exhibition of this love, and the exhibition is the responsibility of man. If we look at this very carefully, we discover that the exhibition is ours. You and I are responsible to exhibit the love of Jesus. Now, there are various ways of doing it. The Lord Jesus saw some people. He saw a woman on one occasion bowed over, and she was so far bowed over that all she saw was from reflection in puddles or in windows or some other method of looking. And Jesus had compassion upon the woman, and he caused her to stand upright, and she rejoiced. Jesus saw the crowds of people confused in their theology. The Pharisees had taught them the laws of Moses, and then they had added all kinds of man-made laws. The Sadducees had repudiated some of the wonderful things that were written in God's word, and the people were so confused. And Jesus stood, and when he saw the multitude, he had compassion, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are those that are." And then he gave us a whole list. And he showed that spiritually prosperous were the people that were of a meek spirit, not an overbearing spirit. People that were poor, not those that could buy anything at any time. And so on and on. And he revealed where the riches really were. They were in the depth of a man's heart. Jesus saw a man that was blind, and he touched his eyes, and he saw someone was brought to him that was dumb, and he touched the mouth, and the person spoke. A person that was filled with an evil spirit, and he cast them out. The concern of Jesus is tremendous, and he loves such people. When lepers came, he touched them. Can you imagine not having been touched by a human being for years? And then we read in Mark's gospel that when the leper was before him, he touched the leper. No wonder the person that recognizes that they are a sinner, a person that recognizes that they are away from God, such a person, when they come to the Lord Jesus, they suddenly discover a touch that is beyond all other touches. They find an empathy and a sympathy, and they discover that this person really is concerned with the depth of their heart. Let's look at the widow of Nain. This lady is weeping. Her son is dead. Her husband is already dead. And the only means of her support and the only means of the propagation of her family is now in his own coffin. And they're walking out to this very cemetery. Jesus meets the woman and he says, "Now stop." Can you imagine the confusion of the people in that funeral procession? And he turns to the woman and says, "Woman, I say to you this in the most loving way, stop weeping." Before she can answer or dry her face, he takes the young man by hand and he says, "Young man, arise, get up." And the young man gets up out of his coffin and is reunited with his mother. What a great scene. What a tremendous expression. Now, Jesus is expressing love. He is showing us through his various miracles that God is filled with the compassion that meets man where man is. Now, the religionists, the people that have got all religion worked out, including evangelicalism, these people say, "Well, now there's only one way to do it. You've got to come to our church. You've got to accept our way, and you've got to do our thing and sign our card and get involved in our this, that, and the other. And that's the only way." That's salesmanship. That's nothing to do with Jesus, and it has little or nothing to do with the Word of God. God meets you just where you are. The young man that came not long ago and said, "Pastor, I can't come to church. I don't have a suit," was very quickly told, "Come as you are." A young woman came not long ago and she said, "I really don't feel I should come to church." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I don't have a dress." Come as you are. Someone came and said, "You know, I'm such an unsuccessful person. I'm such a failure. I don't think I should be in the church. The church is a place of success." And we have this problem of equating the faith in Jesus Christ with business success. Let's not do that. Let's divorce it from the success and the failure. And let's come and let's worship our Lord Jesus together, recognizing him as the one who loves. God expressed his love toward us in that while we were in that state of being a sinner, a person that was cut off and cast out, a person that was removed from God with not the right clothes and not the right cliches, that person could receive the presence and the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 10 with me, the Lord Jesus is spelling it out in a beautiful way. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Oh, to abide in the love of Jesus. To abide is to live in. To abide is to live in. There are four things that we need to understand about the love of God. The first is that it precedes our love. So very often we like to think, "Well, when it's my turn, when it's time, when I make up my mind, I will walk into the presence of a holy God and I will present my unholiness and I'll say, all right, Lord, now is a good time for me to get right with you." Jesus said this, and I would appreciate you just looking at your Bible to discover this. Jesus said this very simply in verse 16 of this chapter. You didn't have the choosing. You didn't have the choosing. I, says Jesus, chose you. Now, it may work this way to soften that statement. It may work this way that when you were a child, the Lord Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, was nudging you through an overzealous parent or a very religious aunt of some sort. And maybe the Spirit of God was nudging you through your teens to turn you from your naughtiness and the silly things that you got up to. And maybe during your 20s, when you were going to lay the world at your feet and become this successful tycoon of some sort, somehow God got pushed aside. But once in a while, at Easter, at Christmas, at weddings and funerals, you got some sort of nudge that maybe you ought to get right with God, but it wasn't time in your mind. And so you've gone on through your life. And you've come to this service this day, and you've come to this point in your life where the Spirit of God is still nudging. And he is still saying, I've chosen you. It's time now for you to capitulate your argument with God. It's time now to say, Lord, I realize I was loved before I was born. I was loved all the time I have lived, and I will be loved into all eternity. Now do I receive this Christ, this Jesus, this wondrous Redeemer, this Son of God. It's time. Let me share this another way. Jesus, speaking in this manner, says that his love precedes ours. That is, before I could respond. This is how the Apostle Paul writes it to the church at in Ephesus. He says, you know, I was loved before the foundation of the world. Before God came into this world and made from that chaos what we call the world today. Before God intervened between Satan and man, God loved me from the very foundation of the world. Before the chaos took over, before the darkness flooded this universe, before there was such a darkness and a hiding of Satan within its confines, God loved me. Now he expressed this love in a marvelous manner. He saw that I, whoever I am, he saw that I could not save myself. He saw that I could not bring myself to my knees. There was nothing holy within me. There was nothing humble within me. In fact, there was a repudiation of God. He saw that I would be born with my forefather's attitude. He saw and knew that I would have the arrogance to think, so long as I am a nice person, so long as I work nice things, so long as I become a nice creative creature, so long as I pound in more and more intelligence upon intelligence, somehow I'll become a nice, acceptable person. God saw that problem, and he saw that I couldn't save myself. That is, I could never come into the presence of God. I could never walk into the presence of God. And when my wife was sick, when my children were dying, when my parents were dying, when all manner of things were going against me, when I fell upon my knees and I cried and I said, oh, God, help me, I would have to admit I couldn't expect him to be listening. In fact, Jesus says, if you'll read this passage of Scripture, he says, if you're a Christian, that is a person believing that Jesus Christ is your salvation. If you're a Christian, there's only one way to be sure that your prayers are answered. And there is only one way to get your prayers answered. And that is to abide in Jesus. To abide in Jesus. And when we falter and when we get ourselves into a terrible mix one way and another, here is the Lord Jesus who reminds us that his love preceded our love. There's a classic example. Well, there are many, of course, but there is one classic example in the Apostle Paul. Here is a man who is very successful. He outdoes his teacher. His teacher is Gamaliel, and he has taught him anti-Christian religion. But Paul, or then Saul of Tarsus, he does better than his teacher. And he goes out to persecute the church. The church is then harried and hassled and pushed into little compartments, People are thrown into the arenas because they love Jesus. People are put into torture places because they love Jesus. They're thrown into prisons because they love Jesus. They're hounded out of towns because they love Jesus. We read that he was yet breathing out threatenings. And there was a thunder in his voice. And there was a hatred and a bitterness within his heart. And then he saw a great light. And Jesus reached out to that man just where he was. He didn't wait until he got to Damascus, and he didn't get him when he was in that holy city of Jerusalem. He waited until he got him in the right place at the right time. And it may well be that this day is the very right place for you and the right time. You see, his love preceded. Paul had no idea, no concept of the love of God. He had this great concept of religion. He believed that the Christian religion was a fake. He believed that no one could come back from the dead. He believed that they wasn't capable, that Jesus, this one person, could take away the sin of the world. He had his laws. He had his rules. He had his regulations. And so with a great pantomime, he went about his business, persecuting Christians. And then Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he cried, he said, "Hey, I don't even know who you are. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." I'm not sure that intellectually he could understand at that split second, but I'm sure it dawned on him very quickly after that, that when the Christian was persecuted, Jesus was persecuted. For the very principle of this passage of Scripture is this: if we abide in him, then he abides in us. And when we are hurt, he is hurt. When we are glad, he is glad. When we are sad, he is sad. When there is an upheaval within us, there is an upheaval within Jesus. There is a great, we call it in a different way, we say there is the grieving of the Holy Spirit. That's the nudging of the Spirit, but the very person of Christ is grieved. I wish we could get away from divorcing these things from the Lord Jesus. And I wish we could get away from that wonderful trick that we've learned. We understand so much of the theology, so much of the philosophy, and we are so distant from Jesus. The faith that we speak about is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Redeemer of mankind. It was the blood of Jesus that washed us clean from our sin, and it was the resurrection of Jesus that gives us the power to live. And because Jesus is ever living to make intercession for us, we live. We live. His love precedes our love. But look at the second thing. His love accompanies our love. Now, if we abide in the Lord Jesus, his love accompanies us and our love accompanies his. We are one in Christ Jesus. And in this oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, we share that love. Now, I don't know that I don't love anyone. But I'm sure there are some people that say, "I love someone more than others." And I'm sure there are some who, viewing me in my exhibition of love, will say that he has a love in this direction and that direction, but not in other directions. Well, that's because you sit outside and not inside my heart. And yours is the job, I suppose, of being the critique. But as I view my life and my being you, me, all of us, as we view our lives, we express our love. The love of Jesus is to accompany us. The word is to walk by the side of. And as he walks by the side of us through our life, so we exhibit the love of the Lord Jesus. Beautiful story that comes from the word. After that Jesus was risen from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. And this beautiful story is recorded only by Luke. And Luke says two of them were in the way. That is, they were walking on the road. And they were on their way to Emmaus. And Jesus joined them. And as they walked and talked, they told him, he said, "What's so sad that you are so heavy in your heart?" And they said, "Don't you know, haven't you heard, Jesus, who we thought to be, has been crucified. We thought he would be some great person. We even thought he was the Christ, the Messiah that is spoken of, and yet he was crucified." And they had listened to this very chapter that we have the privilege of reading of the 15th of John. They had listened to this discourse from the very mouth of Jesus, and yet this was their argument. "We thought that he would be some Messiah. He would save us." Instead, they crucified him. The religious people crucified him. You call the Christian in today's world the fanatic. Someone has said that if he's at a football match and he cheers for whatever team he's on, he's called a fan. If he comes to church and he gets all involved in the things of God and the things of the church, they call him a fanatic. And it's very politically dangerous today to appear to be a fanatic of the things of God, to be so involved with the things of God that you are called a fanatic. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to share this with you, that when Jesus walks beside you, you can't help but be a little fanatical. Never mind being a fanatic about your theology or philosophy. Never mind being fanatical about what you think you understand, but please be fanatical about this, that Jesus lives, and he lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. The apostle says this, when people say to you, "How do you know that? How can you say these things?" Why, he said, you have a good testimony, and you be prepared to give that testimony when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient, but you give it. You give it when you're in prison. You give it before the judge. You give it to the jailer. You give it to the soldiers that are so-called protecting you. You give it to the people in the congregation. You give it to the people in the stores. You speak about it when you're traveling in the way. And when you're at work, you speak of this testimony when you're asked. When at the end of this story, when Jesus would move off to go out by himself, the two disciples say, "Don't go. Come, sit down with us. We're going to have an evening meal. The day is far spent. Stay the night with us." And Jesus enters with them, and they sit around the table, and he breaks the bread. As he breaks the bread, they realize it's Jesus. And they get so excited. And they say, as Jesus has gone from their sight, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us in the way?" They forget their loneliness. They forget their fatigue. They get up. They rush right the way back. And they announce to the other disciples, even though they traveled at night, they say, "Hey, inconvenient though it may be, we've seen Jesus." That was their fanaticism. Jesus is saying that the love of God follows our love. Follows our love. During the break between the two services, Rini and I received a couple of phone calls that were a little distressing. A friend of ours died yesterday. A friend of ours had a stroke yesterday. Another friend of ours has gone into hospital and isn't expected to come out yesterday. Those things happen. And they happen day by day. And as I think about those people, I remember how it was quite simply that when we went to minister in that church, we just loved those three persons. Or we loved others, but we loved them. We just fell in love with those three persons. And as we, over the years, as we have in this church, over the years, we've tried to express our love, making lots of mistakes and doing a lot of things back to front, I suppose. But we love them. And in two cases, we were able to, because we loved you, here is Jesus, let his love follow. Peter discovered that he could do this when eventually Peter got some things straightened out. When, for instance, he talked with the centurion, he said, "You know, I can love you for Jesus, But Jesus has to love you more. You need the love of Jesus. Later on, when he squabbles with Paul, there's a dissension amongst them. But listen to him when he comes to the end of his life and he writes his general epistle. And in the third chapter of the first epistle, he says, Jesus is precious. You've become a royal priesthood. You become a peculiar group of people. But above everything, Jesus is precious. How did he discover this? Well, I believe it was this, that first of all, Jesus called him and he thought that was very strange. How that Jesus would say to him, leave your nets and leave your fishing gear and boat and come, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And I think Peter scratched his head for nearly 3 years when he stopped and thought about it. I wonder why I ever did that. Nobody else could have gotten me away from the beach. Nobody else could get me away from the nets and the boats. In fact, I think he and the others that liked boats, I think they enjoyed it when Jesus wanted to preach from the bow of a boat or when he needed to be rowed across the lake or sailed across the lake. I think they thoroughly enjoyed themselves. It was a busman's holiday for them. And Peter remembered that day. He remembered how Jesus said, hey, you know, your name is Peter. And he'd never been introduced to Jesus, and he sort of looked at him rather startled. How do you know that? He remembered how it was that Jesus would talk to him and how he would make these, that Peter would make these expansive expressions and wonderful expressions, and how he would have these almost lights light up in his mind of how God spoke to him. And Jesus said to him once, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh, Peter was really spiritually pretty high. He was a little proud of that. None of the other disciples knew that. He was the big mouth. He was really something. You all know and remember how it was that there was the great argument and discussion just before Jesus was crucified. And you all remember how it is that Jesus was denied by Peter at his crucifixion and how Peter withdrew himself and said, I do not know this man. And how it was that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And how it was that when Jesus came back and in front of all the other disciples, he indicated, Peter, you denied me 3 times now. Lovest thou me? Then feed my lambs. Lovest thou me? Then feed my sheep. Lovest thou me? And Peter was distressed that Jesus said to him the third time, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, yea, Lord, you know I love you. How did he know? Great explosion within Peter. The pressure's been on me all this time since the day you called me from the fishing works. Ever since you brought me from the beach, you know I love you. It's a great passion. Jesus says, all right now, Peter. Feed my sheep. Listen to Peter. All right, Lord, now I'm all right with you and all spiritual. What about this crew? And Jesus, I think, smiled. I hope he did, because he must have been exasperated. Oh, Peter, never mind them. Get on with what I'm saying to you. Very sharp with Peter at that point. What happened? Well, when Peter left that place, why, it was as if the love of Jesus just absolutely gobbled him up. And wherever he went, the love of Christ followed. He stands on those steps. And he was a very frightened man up to this point. But he stands on the steps of the temple and he says, ye men and brethren of Israel, this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God hath raised from the dead. Listen to him. What a tremendous statement. He goes on and preaches. 3,000 people come to love Jesus. Why? Because the love of Jesus was following Peter. And this love creates more love. And with this, I'll finish. But the Lord Jesus says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. I don't care for some of these clauses in the scriptures that tell me that Jesus said, you've got to do something to get something. Because that means if I'm a little on the disobedient side, a little negligent, some things aren't going to go quite as I thought. If you do what I command, says Jesus, you'll never know greater love. But understand this love. And understand that the love of God creates love. You see, the missionary goes into the torrid little village and there in squalid circumstance sits down with people and teaches them the word of God in such a gentle manner, and they come to know Jesus. Isn't that lovely? Love creates love. A curious thing in our human relationships is that we have discovered that love does not create love. It takes our love and the love of Jesus to create love. And without the love of Jesus, we're not going to create love at all. People say, let's make love. Well, they mean to be physically involved with one another. And that's making love. But I'm talking about creating love. The psalmist understood it. King David understood it. He said, wash me, that I shall be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Listen to his prayer. You do it. I can't achieve it, Lord. I'm here. I'm abiding in Jesus. I'm obeying his commandments. Now you create love. This is something that should bring us to our knees more and more. How can we love the unlovely? How is it possible to create love? Well, in the beginning, God created. And God hath created a new and living way. And God hath taken the fiber of the heart of man, and he has recognized the need of man within that fiber, and he has cleansed that heart, and he has recreated within man a new heart, a clean spirit, so that man may hope for eternity, so that man may have a love that is created towards God, and he may love God. And when he loves God, he sees his fellow man in a very different tone. You take your camera. I thought I would become a camera buff at one time. And so I eventually got me a camera and the lens and the filters and all the bits and pieces. And I would focus in on things. I would like to get a few strands of wheat between me and the object that I was photographing. And so I would play around, and somehow the wheat got lost, or the wheat got focused, or something happened and I never did get what I wanted. I thought I'd have a go with the wildlife, and I'd create beautiful photographs of wildlife, especially not so wildlife in the horses and the cows. I love to watch those little new critters when they're born and just photograph them. I found I would get those ground squirrels and I'd miss the calf. I found I'd get all sky and not enough earth. I found I'd chop their legs off or their heads off. I kind of gave up on the whole thing. Now, of course, you're one of those super photographers and you wouldn't do things like that, but I'm not very creative when it comes to that. And I'm not creative in love. I don't love creatively. But God loves creatively through me. I'm not clever at getting everything in focus. I have a tunnel vision, and I center in on something, and I view that one thing, and I keep on working on it and working on it until I can either spit it out or create something from it. It becomes that way. Are you in this description somewhere? But God can take the smallest mind and the smallest heart and the rottenest person with the nastiest disposition, and he can make them beautiful. He can make them beautiful. How's he doing? Well, if you will abide in him, you know he'll abide in you. And if you keep his commandments and are prepared to die for your friend, then, dear friend, he will create something very beautiful. Very beautiful. Have you been bothered, seriously bothered, with your prayers not being answered? Read this passage of Scripture and listen to Jesus say, if you abide in me, you can ask whatever you want. It'll be done. It'll be done. How do I abide? Rest in Jesus. You ever done that? Rest in Jesus. Pray with me, will you? Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing people like us, just as we are, without a single argument, to come to you. And thank you so much that when we come, we kind of feel tongue-tied and speechless and don't really know what to say. But we thank you that we can come. We thank you right now that when we come, you meet us with love. We thank and praise your name that when we come and you meet us with love, you gather us up in your arms as a child lays in its mother's arms. Lord, gather us and hold us tightly that we might abide in you, that you might abide in us. And we ask this because we love you, yet our love is so imperfect. But we love you, Lord. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.